Today's scripture reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Again, glad that you're all here this morning, and the sun has eluded us outside today, but it's going to be a good day, and we're going to share together with our graduates here in just a bit and enjoy some time and conversation before that. When I was growing up, we never had cool cars. My dad worked at what was Westinghouse and then General Motors, and my mom was a beautician, and we ended up with the strangest cars. There was a place called Zamorelli's down the street. It was best pizza around until I had Tommy's pizza. But great pizza, and it was just down the street. And they had these delivery vehicles, and they had this this one that was all beat up. And it was a 62 Galaxy station wagon. And it was a boat and a half, and it was black, and it had dents in the front, dents in the back. Delivery guys were delivering pizzas, and who knows what the other things looked like that they hit. But our car died. And the next thing, a couple days later, I realized that station wagon was in our driveway. My parents had bought that car. So we were not the family that had the best cars in the neighborhood. And as we've gotten older and time gone on, we had like a van, we had a Chevette. Putting this in a Chevette was not easy, and it was a stick besides. But we had just But in my mind, the perfect car was always a 64, 65 Mustang. In my mind, that was a car that was just a beautiful car. It just looked sharp. It always looked like cool people were driving them. It always looked like they were just fun to drive and fun to have. 2 years ago, there was a car show over here on College, and there was a man who had a 65 Mustang, and it was a convertible, and it was beautiful. And I must have been like salivating as I was looking at it, and I said, could I sit in that car? And I'm sure Diane was crawling under another car, like, what is the matter with him? And so I get in this car. I don't even fit in this car. My head was above the windshield, and I wish I'd have thought of this before to throw this picture up. It looked like one of those Shriner clown cars with me sticking out of this car. And all the time, I thought that would be the best car for me. I thought that would be something that I would love to have. I would look cool in it. I'll put that picture back up on Facebook or something so you can see it again. But I was like, and ever since that day, I have had no desire to have one of those cars. I had no desire at all. But that's how our hearts, we got to set our heart on something that looks right, that we want, that we think other people look cool in, and we think that'll work for us as well. And it just doesn't always work out. It just doesn't. And as we look at the opening scripture today, we talked about David, and we talked about Saul looking. I take that as an amen, Asher. Thank you. Thank you. You don't have to take him out. I need those. I need some of them. He's fine. He's fine. Maybe get some of these others to join in with him. But as they were looking for the new priest, they were trying to find the right person. And as David's sons rotated through, oh, it's this one. No, it's not this one. It's this one. No, it's not this one. Are there none others? Well, there's the one, the youngest that's out in the field, end of the sheep. Get him. Let's see if it's him. And it was him. And as you think about the scripture, you realize the part where it says God looks upon the heart. But when it describes David, how does it describe him? Good looking, healthy, ready to go type thing. But it was still the heart that God was looking at for David. And today, as we have this conversation, I want you to think about what it is that God requires of us and what he requires from our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is not swayed by appearances, but is consumed with taking over the inner life of man. And I want to read the rest of this little quote here. It says, consumed with taking over the inner life of man, also known as the heart, the seat of our passions and the deepest desires reflects what matters most to us. It shows what we're willing to live and die for. I love that definition. Our heart should show us what we're willing to live and die for. For most of us, that's our family. For most of us, we have passions that we're willing to live and die for, to jump up and jump into. But what are those things? And are those things the things that really matter to God? And I'd like us to think about those this morning. What really matters to us? As we go to the next slide, God requires, number one, that we surrender our will to his. And that's a tough thing to do. I've been in a couple conversations this week. I was blessed to go to OVU on Thursday. They had a really cool day, actually. Some folks came up from Murfreesboro and talked about A New Day, this book that one of the ministers had written. But it was very encouraging about being disciples and making disciples and submitting our lives to God. And I was reminded of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Changing our lives to be transformed to what God wants. And I found a quote from Billy Graham that I wanted to read for us. It says, alluding to that scripture, it says, being transformed, be changed. That's what we need today among young and old alike. Did you hear that? That's what we need today among young and old alike. We need a change, a spiritual change, a moral change. God calls all of us to make a total surrender to his son, Jesus Christ. If you want to change in your life, if you want forgiveness and peace and joy that you've never known before, God demands total surrender. He becomes the Lord and ruler of your life. You surrender all the time. When I fly in an airplane, I sit down in a seat and I surrender to that plane. Nothing I can do about it. I've been operated several times. Didn't negotiate with the doctors as they took the knives out and put the anesthetic in. I put my full trust in those doctors that they were going to do the right thing. I thought that was a good example of what it means to submit, because we're not in control all the time. We're just not. There's some of us who like to think we are and want to be, but we're not. In our class this morning, we were talking about trust, and was thinking about this the other day, driving to OVU. I was thinking about how we trust that, you know, people are going to obey those same traffic laws that I'm going to obey, that people are going to stop when they're supposed to, go around the same speed limit that they're supposed to, and, you know, everything is supposed to be right. And it's all fine and good until it's not, you know, until somebody runs that red light or goes into your lane, and then we have those issues of not being able to submit to the rules and of the road. I wanted to thanks Olivia for handing me this book real quick. 429 in your book, Oh to Be Like Thee. This is a song that I think about when I thought about this topic of submission. Oh to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. It has to be a constant longing and prayer to be like God, because we are naturally not exactly like him. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and all that I have, I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Putting it in his hands. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. What a prayer, what a song that we could sing every day to help us to remember that we need to surrender to him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Change your mind, fix your mind on Jesus, and the world is a different place. It's his place in his heart. The second thing that I think that God calls us to be is that our hearts be marked with humility. Humility is somewhat of a lost art, and I'm going to read a quote here in a minute, and we're going to spend some time on it, because as I read it, I think we're going to find ourselves tangled up. Joe Hoskins used to say, you've went from preaching to meddling, and that may happen, so watch your feet. We might be stepping on toes here in a minute. Because David went from the shepherd tending the sheep, and he became the shepherd of the people. He became the leader of all the people. And there was no reason, when we think about our lives, there's really no reason to boast, to be proud or arrogant, because we are nothing. Have you ever thought of yourself as nothing in the big picture? Sometimes we think of ourselves as everything, if we're leading or we're doing something. But ever, have you ever found yourself where you felt like you were nobody? I feel that way sometimes. I feel like I'm a nobody. One of the strangest feelings I ever had in my life was sitting in the BMV on Morris Road on a Saturday morning, and I literally thought I was in another country. There was the only English I saw was on the monitors. There was everybody around me was speaking, and I was like, I don't know where I'm at. Did I wake up in Honduras? What happened? But I felt like in the mix of the people, like nobody was speaking to me. I wasn't speaking to anybody because I felt like I couldn't understand what people were saying all around me. And I texted Diane. I said, I think I'm in Honduras. Only I understand Spanish. It's just, you know, when we think about it, we're really nothing in the midst of the big picture. Proverbs says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And the thing about humility, it draws us in. And when I read this next quote, I think you're going to understand why. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. This quote is from the book The Joy in Loving, A Guide to Daily Living, written by Mother Teresa. It says, there are a few ways we can practice humility. One is to speak as little as possible of oneself. To mind one's own business. Not to want to manage other people's affairs. So far I've failed pretty consistently in some of these. To avoid curiosity, because curiosity killed the cats and probably a few dogs as a way. To accept contradiction and correction cheerfully. How you doing? How you doing on the humility scale? To pass over the mistakes of others. To accept insults and injuries. To accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked. To be kind and gentle, even under provocation. Never to stand on one's dignity. To choose always the hardest. How we doing? And when you think of these things in the mind and the eyes of Christ, he was all of these things, wasn't he? He stood up, he minded his own business, he accepted the insults. He is slighted and forgotten and disliked. So Jesus fits this pattern, the man we're supposed to be like and to be similar to. So I want us to think about humility, and I want us to think of it in a way that it's not putting yourself down, it's just not putting others below you. It's thinking about others. It's not everything that's said to me, I'm doing a little better. But everything that's said to me, I don't take it as a personal criticism. A lot of times I can see that criticism is not to me, but because of the way I'm living for God. Sometimes I deserve a personal criticism. Sometimes I don't. But I don't take it personally. I don't pull it in my heart and say, oh, I'm a failure, I'm awful. But somehow we need to live humbly. A very surprising quote from somebody that I'm not going to mention his name because the name alone stirs up some craziness. But his quote is, and so you can Google it yourself, never look down on anybody unless you're helping them up. Never look down on anybody unless you're helping them up. And I love that thought. I love what he's saying there. And you'll be surprised when you hear who it's from. The last part of our conversation today, as we talk about humility, is integrity. Or as we talk about what God requires of us, is our integrity. In our world today, we're drowning in the desert of just the carnal nature. Everything for me, everything that I need, I want to be Me, 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 me. And that's not what the world's about. We've already talked about humility. We've already talked about submitting to God. And now we're talking about our direction. There was a little, when I Googled the images, one of them came up of the little hearts, the little candy hearts, and it said, be true. And that's probably a great graphic. Be true to your true north. Be true to what God has asked you to do. And what has God asked us to do? He's asked us to be righteous. He's asked us to be honorable. He's asked us to be truthful, to be blameless and graceful, to be upright, to be disciplined, faithful, and holy. I think of that word graceful as a something that seems to be lost in our society today. It seems to be something of people being accepting and loving and kind and graceful and true to each other. But all of those things show our integrity, show our direction, show the picture of our heart. And I believe truly, truly that God wants our hearts to be submitted to Him. He wants us to have humility, and He wants our integrity to be right and to be true and pure. The verse that I shared in our welcome this morning is from Micah 6:8. And maybe in a couple of weeks we'll learn this. That's been put to a song, and I'd like for us to learn it at some point. But it says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I've heard the story, if you've ever driven to Oklahoma, you pass through Branson, and they have this comedy channel that they play, and it's all the comedy acts and different things. Well, there's a story of a lawyer who is pulled over by a policeman, so it's already starting out somewhat interesting. But he was, the policeman walks up to the lawyer and says, can I see your driver's license, registration? And he says, yes. And so he hands it to him, and why am I being pulled over? And he goes, well, you didn't stop at the stop sign, you kind of rolled through it. And you just kind of slowed down and rolled through it. He goes, well, whoa. So they came back, and he was writing him a ticket, and the lawyer became more upset about it and got more and more upset about it. And so the policeman asked him to step out of the car. He stepped out of the car, and the policeman took out his stick, and after it became a fight was provoked, and so the policeman started hammering this guy with the lawyer with a stick, and the lawyer says, stop beating me. And the policeman says, do you want me to stop, or do you want me to slow down a little bit? So the point was got very quickly, or not very quickly, but finally. And so the problem is, we have to love mercy, because everything doesn't go the way we like it. Everything is not going to go our way. People are not going to live the way we think. And I know I'm not the only one in this room who struggle with that factor. But we have to walk justly. We have to act justly. We have to love mercy. And we have to walk humbly with God. That's by submitting our will, walking with integrity, and living in humility. I ask you to think about where you are in those steps today. And God does require a lot of us. He does require a lot of us. But all of it can be done if our heart is right. Doesn't matter about our looks. Doesn't matter about our actions. All that matters is about our motives. Because sometimes, even with our right motives, things don't come out the way we would like them to come out. God looks at the heart. And what a blessing that is for all of us. Because we all fail. We all make mistakes. And we all struggle. But let's try to have that God, that heart of God. Oh, to be like thee. Keep that in your mind. Oh, to be like thee, to be like God, to have his heart, to have his humility, and to have his great love for others. Today, if you have a need to respond to what God requires of you, if you need to vocally say, I need more humility, I need to focus my compass, I need to submit my will to God, if you need to make that known publicly, please come down and make that known. But if you would like to pray, if you would like to be baptized and to become that child of God, to walk and start that walk, we can do that today as well. Let's have a prayer now. God, we love you, and we're grateful so much for that you love us. I'm thankful that you care for us in such a great way that you sent Jesus to die and to live on this, not only die here, but to live on this earth in such a fantastic way that we saw how he and you love others. Help us to do that. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives to be more like you. We love you and are grateful for this opportunity to be here today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have the need to respond to the gospel of Christ today, please do so.